Please remain standing, and for our scripture reading this morning, we're turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 1 through 17. Actually, we're going to read verses 1 through 12 of John 13. So this is the word of your Lord. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down again, and he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would powerfully write your words in the tablet of our hearts, that your spirit will apply to our hearts, for us in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. During this summer, we have the wonderful opportunity to host the meeting of our General Synod. That's the gathering of all the pastors and elders of our denomination. They'll come from different parts of the country, and they'll come and meet here starting on July 31st and through August 5th. So pastors, elders, and many of their families will be coming to do the work of the ministry here concerning the Bible Presbyterian Church. And we have the privilege, and I mean it, we have the privilege of serving these men. And it is a privilege and an honor. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So we have this great opportunity given to us by the Lord to honor men who have been serving the Lord faithfully throughout the country. In order to serve these men in the summer, though, we must prepare ahead of time. We must prepare ourselves as we approach the meeting itself. And as we think about preparing for that meeting, the session has adopted Galatians 6, verses 9 through 10, as the theme for our preparation phase of Synod. In Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, Let us now grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. How easy it is for us to lose heart when we are serving others, particularly when the service is not reciprocated, which I guarantee you is not going to be the case while serving these men. But it is easy to lose heart when we are serving. But the Lord encouraged us through the apostle to not lose heart while doing good, and to do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith, as opportunity is given to us. Well, we have the opportunity. The opportunity has been given to us, and we have the opportunity to do good to those that are in the household of faith this summer. So let's do it. Now, how do we serve? What is the best way to serve? What attitude should we have? Our Lord Jesus Christ answers all these questions for us, and I think he does in this passage that we just read, at least the red portion of the passage here this morning. And the Lord Jesus ties serving people with the cross. And that's going to be key for us. We need to tie the idea of serving others to the cross of Jesus Christ. What we just read here happened Thursday night. Jesus Christ, in a few hours, is going to be betrayed. And in a little more than 12 hours, he's going to be nailed to the cross. And he's going to experience something that he had never experienced before, and that is separation from his Father. This is a time of extreme agony for him. Just a couple hours from what we read here, he is going to be sweating drops of blood because of the tension that is within him as he prepares to face the cross. He prays to his Father, "Father, if it is all possible, let this cup pass from me." So you can see that this is not a light moment. This is not your regular Thursday night. This is just a few hours before he's going to be faced with the hardest thing he's ever done. And what does he do? He teaches his disciples to serve. That's the message he has for them. I have one last thing to tell you. I want you to learn. I want you to figure out. I want you to know that you are to serve one another. And the motivating factor for Jesus' actions in chapter 13 and then throughout what's called the Upper Room Discourse, which is chapters 13 through 17, is his love for his disciples. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And we're going to talk about this love in a little bit some more. But he knew that he had accomplished all that he had to accomplish in this life. In verse 3 he says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God." He knew that everything he had to do was done. The only thing missing now is the cross. All that remained was finalizing his mission of salvation with his death. In verse 27, he says, "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him," talking about Judas, "then Jesus said to him, what you do quickly." He knew that the only thing missing now was his crucifixion. That's the only thing missing in his work of salvation. All the things that were going to lead to his crucifixion had been put in motion. Christ knew that the cross was the centerpiece of the sovereign plan of his Father to secure a people for himself. And he also knew that the relationship he had for the last 3 years with his disciples is going to change tremendously. He says in verse 3, "I'm going to my Father. I'm not going to be here anymore. Things are going to change. He's not going to physically be present with them anymore. He's no longer going to be there to take the lead in every ministry opportunity. He's no longer going to be there to put his arms around them when they fail, to rebuke them when they needed to be rebuked. He's no longer going to be there to teach them directly and to model what it looks like to minister to others." But he also knows that despite these changes, they're not going to be left alone. Another one like him will come and he will do all these things for them, though not physically, but in a very real way. The Holy Spirit is going to be their comforter, is going to be their guide, and is going to counsel them just like Jesus was while on earth. Ultimately, what we read in chapter 13 and following flows out of this deep, pure, selfless, giving love for his disciples. And because of this love for his disciples, he teaches them to serve. We might think that, well, if Jesus loved us, he would teach us how to be served. No. Because of love for us, he said, let me teach you how to serve, because that's where really the benefit and the blessing is. Jesus loves his disciples to the end of love. It says in verse 1 that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And we can easily think love to the end means to the end of life because he died on the cross. But that's not what it means. He loved them to the end of love. Meaning there's no corner of love the love of Christ for his people did not reach. There's no unexplored corner of love for Jesus Christ. And he loved you. He loved me with this kind of love. He loves us to the full extent of love. There's nothing left in love that Jesus did not direct to his disciples and through them, us. And he demonstrates that through the washing of their feet. Now, foot washing is not something that is part of our culture today, but it was very common in New Testament time. Look at what it says in verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now it was expected that the host of a dinner party would provide a foot wash for his guests. That's what he did. That was part of the dinner ceremony. The host himself wouldn't wash his guests' feet because that was a very menial task. You'd have the lowest of the servants come and wash your guests' feet. And in a time of sandal wearing, dirt roads, and walking everywhere, it makes sense that there would be some sort of foot washing before they stepped on your rugs, leaned on your couches, and so on. So foot washing would be the equivalent of modern day taking your shoes off when you go into a home. Now, some homes have that custom there. So here they are. Jesus is the one who invited them for dinner. Remember what's going on here. This is the Passover. He had sent some around, say, there's going to be a room prepared for you. There will be a guy with a jug of water in his head. Follow him. He's going to take you to the place. And there, you're going to have everything to have this last Passover with him. And so he invites them to that Passover. Jesus is the master of the house. He's the one inviting them. And they sit there. So Jesus and the disciples go up to the room, sit on their spots. The meal's brought in. But there's no servant to wash their feet. Now, in verse 2 in that translation says, after supper being ended, actually should say, should read during supper. What we read here is reading as going on during the dinner itself. So they sit down, they're ready to go, the food is there, but there's nobody to wash their feet. The towel is on the corner, the pitcher, the wash basin are there, but nobody to use them. The disciples certainly are not going to do that. As a matter of fact, we read in Luke 22 that on the way to the room, they were actually arguing who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So you see that the mindset is not really foot washing mindset on the part of the disciples. And while the disciples seem to have been too proud to do this task, the Lord of the universe stoops down to do it. He is the one that does it. He dresses down to his undergarment, which would be what a lowly servant would have done. He wraps a towel around his waist so that he can dry their feet and starts washing the disciples' feet. Now, can you imagine the situation? Can you imagine what's going on there? I can only imagine the horror and the shame in the eyes of the disciples, to the point that I think they were paralyzed by the action. You can see the shame descending upon them. You can see their icy cold hearts being melted. You can see that they just can't move because of the actions of Jesus Christ. And I almost picture John himself as he's penning down, he's writing down these words, his eyes welling up with tears as he remembers the situation, what's going on there. It doesn't come across in our translation, but in verses 4 and 5, if you look in our translation, we have all past tense verbs. But in the original language, they're all present tense. John is vividly describing something that he lived through. And he gets up and he unrobes himself and he ties a towel around him. And then he stoops down and he washes our feet. He's in all these present tenses to show the intensity and the detail of the moment. The impact this moment had on the disciple, the youngest of the disciples, John. We see that in his writings of 1 John, where he begins his epistle by saying, that which we've seen, that which we've touched, that which we've heard, and it gives this vivid description of the things that he lived through. And after our Lord had washed the feet of a few paralyzed disciples, Jesus gets to Peter, and he's met with opposition. Look at verse 6. It says, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? You know what? I praise the Lord for Peter often because he's the guy that we all can relate to, I think. He's the guy that, keeps things real for us. He's the guy that says, that shows that God can use people just like us and with Peter here. Now, does it surprise you at all that Peter is the one who speaks up and speaks up the way he does here? You know, he had this perfect size mouth, well, I think it was 9.5 for his sandal. And he would often use it for that purpose. In verse 8, he says, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus kindly deals with them. And then in verse 9, he says, Lord, not only my feet only, but also my hands and my head. There's no middle point with Peter, is there? No, nothing. No, yes, everything. And there's no. If he was alive today, he'd be diagnosed with bipolar disorder because just swinging from one side to the other. Though Jesus says Peter doesn't quite understand what's going on, Peter is certain he does. Right? In verse 8, in verse 10, Jesus says he may not understand, or in verse 7, he may not understand what's going on here, but I do, so just come along with me, Peter. But Peter is sure that he knows what's going on and that Jesus may not know. There's no way he's going to let Jesus stoop down this low. And we assume that Peter's heart is in the right place. Right? Here you have his Lord, his Master, the guy that he's willing, at least in some ways, to sacrifice himself for. And he's going to wash his feet. Peter wants to protect his Lord, right? That's where he is. But he's doing it not in the best way possible. Leon Morris, who is a commentator, he says, Peter is reluctant to let Jesus do what he wants. Peter prefers to dictate the terms. And how often that's the way we listen to Jesus. We dictate the terms of what he tells us. This is often true in the area of loving and serving people. We don't like God telling us who we should love and who we should serve. We prefer to dictate the terms. Peter doesn't realize that in a few hours, Jesus is going to stoop even lower. It's not just going to be washing their feet, but it's actually going to be dying for them on the cross and descended to the lowest possible level for the sake of his disciples. Aren't we often like Peter? I think as one that we can identify ourselves with. Now, Jesus is not after our doing more than what he asks us to do. Like Peter said, oh, just the whole body. No, Jesus says, that's not what I'm interested. And Jesus is not after our doing less than what he asks us to do. Right? Not even my feet, Peter says. Jesus is after our doing exactly what he asks us to do. We often play the part of Peter when we decide that God could not have possibly meant for us to do what he tells us to do. Now, God, there's no way he meant that for me. He may have meant for everybody else, and he may have meant for everybody else to treat me that way, but there's no way he meant me to wash other people's feet. There's no way he meant me to serve other people. No. Lord, my spiritual gift is being served. And I am good at exercising that spiritual gift. There's no way that this is for me. And we like to, in our wisdom, dictate what parts of what God said we should do the way he said it, and what parts we should not, including whom and how we should serve and love. And look at the beauty of this. Even though Peter challenges Jesus in this hardest hour, Christ doesn't turn his back on Peter. Christ is not rude to Peter. Christ lovingly explains to Peter why he needs to have his feet washed. In verse 8, Christ says, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." In verse 10, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." Now, what had begun as an object lesson in serving one another morphs into a lesson about the cross before it goes back to illustrating service and love. Jesus is no longer speaking of the physical washing here in verses 8 and 10 of the feet, but the spiritual cleansing that is provided through the ultimate act of service. What is the ultimate act of service in the Bible? It is the cross. The cross is the ultimate act of service. Jesus grounds his teaching on serving and loving one another on what the cross accomplishes for his people. So why do we love? Why do we serve one another? Because of the cross. The ultimate act of love and service that frees us to love and serve others. As a matter of fact, our love for one another is the clearest evidence of the supernatural work of God on the cross. Let me say this again. Our love and service for one another is the clearest evidence of the work of Christ for us on the cross. What do we have here? What do we have here in this room together today? Sing for a moment. What is it that we have here? We have, honestly, a bunch of selfish, unloving, unlovable people living in covenant with one another. This is not natural. What we have here is not natural. It is the supernatural work of the Spirit of God. We don't need somebody to come back from the dead for us to see the work of the Spirit. This is it. We see here one of the greatest evidence of the work of God on the cross for us, in that we selfish, unloving, and unlovable people serving one another and putting up with one another and not shooting each other as we go about our business. That's why, as we're going to see later, our fervent love for one another demonstrated by our serving one another proclaims loud and clear to the world that Christ is Lord. When we serve one another because of Jesus Christ, it's the loudest proclamation that we can have that Christ is our Lord. Preparing for synod and serving the man during synod affords us the opportunity to declare that Christ is our Lord. It's a great opportunity for us to just shout to the world, Christ is our Lord. Now, back to the original object lesson, serving one another. The point of this example is that if the Lord and teacher from whom all things come, through whom all things exist, and to whom all things will return can serve in this manner, nobody else is too high and lift up to serve. Does it make sense to you? Look what he says in verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." Now, just as a side note, when people say Jesus never claimed to be Lord, he says, hey, when you call me teacher and Lord, you're doing right, because that's what I am. And then he says in verse 14, "If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So the point of example is, if Jesus did it, and there's nobody who is higher, more excellent, more lovely, more worthy of our honor, more sovereign than he, if he did it, how about us, who are lower than anything else as sinners? To think that you and I are not supposed to serve those who God has put in our lives is to think that we are of a higher order than Christ himself. In verse 16, He says, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And we say, when we say, but Lord, I'm not really called to serve. What you are saying is that, you know what, Lord, I'm higher than you. I'm better than you. I'm above you. That's good for you, Lord. And by the way, I'm going to stop you calling you Lord because I don't really mean that. But it's not good for me. If Christ can do it, we should be able to do it as well. And this saying, what he says here in verse 16, is found in four different places in the Gospels. And it's not, they're not parallel passages. It means there are four different times in Jesus' life when he says what he just said here in verse 16. And it is obviously a saying that Jesus loved to repeat, that you're not above me, so what I've done you can do as well. And he says that if we know these things, which we do, then be happy by doing them. Look at verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Notice that Christ doesn't say, blessed are you when you seek to be served. Blessed are you when you demand other people to serve you. Blessed are you when you make yourself available so that everybody else can serve you. I used to joke when I was a principal at the school that I would joke with the faculty that I was being an instrument of God in their lives, just giving them opportunities to serve other people by serving me. That's what I wanted to accomplish. That's not quite what Jesus wants us, the way that Jesus wants us to think. He says, seek to serve. And this is one of... In the book of John, there's not a lot of Beatitudes. No, you think of the attitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. And Mark, Luke, and Matthew have a lot of Beatitudes in them. In the Gospel of John, we only have two Beatitudes, two times that Jesus says blessed in the Gospel of John. And this is one of them. Blessed means happy. And here is a key to happiness, service for one another that is grounded and centered on the cross. G. Adams says, happiness grows warmest in the service of Christ and his people. Happiness grows warmest in the service of Christ and his people. And let me tell you this. The people whom you're to serve primarily, know who they are? It's not the people out there. It's not the people at work. It's not the people who have a high view of you. Are the people that you see every day in your home. Those are the ones you are to serve. And if you're not serving them, doesn't matter what other service you do, you're a hypocrite. You do not understand the cross if you're not serving those that are in your family. Contrary to what we may think, we are not going to find joy till we find joy in the cross of Christ expressed through loving and serving others. Something that's missed sometimes is that, do you know that Jesus washed Judas' feet here? He washed the feet of the man who, humanly speaking, was going to be the cause of his separation from his father. And yet he served that man. So if Jesus served Judas, who is beneath you? Nobody's beneath you for you to serve them. And he hammers this idea that loving people has to be done through the cross. Towards the end of the chapter, in verses 31 and 32, Jesus looks at the cross and the resurrection as he's being glorified. You look at verses 31 and 32 of chapter 13. Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. And with tremendous tenderness and love, he wants his disciples to know that this is not the end. Jesus going away from them is not the end. Look at what it says in verse 33. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. In essence, Jesus is saying that his presence will be keenly felt by his people when they love one another. He's leaving, But he's leaving his spirit behind. And when we love one another, we're actually experiencing the presence of Christ in our lives. Look at verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Notice that in this that it is in the context of not being with them that he gives them this new commandment of love. And he says, you want to experience my presence? You want to know that I am with you through the Spirit? Love and serve one another. Love and serve one another. That's how you experience Christ. Though there are other ways to experience Christ as well, but this is a main way that Christ leaves. And he says, but how is this a new commandment? Was that in the Old Testament? In the book of Leviticus, of all places, that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. The new part is this. Love one another as what? As I, Christ, have loved you. As I have loved you in washing your feet. As I'm going to be loving you by giving myself up completely for you. In a sense, then it's no longer love your neighbor as yourself, but love your brother, your sister, as Christ loves you. And notice that loving one another through serving one another is of the essence of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 35. It says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So when one is not loving or serving Christ's bride through serving and loving the people who make up the bride, they are not being disciples of Christ. So think about this. We are always willing to talk about abstracts, right? We love the church. Love it. Love the church. Just the people in it. That's what gets in the way of my love even being greater. That doesn't exist. If we love the bride, that's demonstrated by loving each person in the body of Christ. And if that's not there, we're not doing the very thing that Christ said. That's the characteristic of a Christian, loving the body of Christ. Now, I know that it's hard to love and serve. I know that. That's an impossibility, as a matter of fact. But if we see Christ in each other and we keep what he did for us on the cross always before our eyes, we go a long way in loving the church. And notice again, the command is to love and not to demand to be loved. The focus is not us. The focus is other people that we're serving. Jesus did not go around when he was washing his feet saying, look at me, I'm washing my feet. There's no news crew that was invited to film him washing the feet so they can put in YouTube for later consumption. There's no emphasis on him except for the service and example he is for us. In the second century, towards the end of the second century, first of the third century, so the 100s and 200s, there was a man by the name of Tertullian that lived. And it was a Latin father that he wrote in Latin. And he was also called an apologist. It does not mean that he went around saying, I'm sorry to everybody, but it means that he wrote often in defense of the faith of Christ, the faith of Christians, the faith of the Bible. And he wrote once contrasting, explaining what people that were not Christians were saying about Christians. And this is what he says. Tertullian says, he says, but it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand on us. It says that people recognize them by their love and service for one another. That's how people know that we're Christians. See, they say, that is the world, how they love one another. For they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. That's what Tertullian says about the world. See how they are ready even to die for one another. That's what the world says about Christians. For they themselves will rather put to death each other. The world looked at the church, at the persecuted church, the church before it was cool to be Christian, and says, see how they love one another. That's how you know he's a Christian, because he loves other Christians. He loves other Christians even to the point of dying for them, serving them with their lives. See how they are ready even to die for one another. And that's what we desire for our church. We desire a church where every person loves one another, where deep friendships are built around the gospel. And we want our relationships in the church to scream loud and clear to the world, they love Jesus because they love and serve one another. And preparing for synod and serving during synod gives us the opportunity to love Jesus and to proclaim loudly, we are those for whom Christ died, demonstrated by our service for one another. Let us pray together. Father, we pray that your Spirit will apply what was said here this morning to our hearts. Help us to die to self and to live as for Christ, and that our life will be Christ living in us, a life of service, because of the deliverance we have in Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.